I'm glad to have an opportunity to come and share with you this morning. We're going to continue in 1 John, Pastor Louis' series, and we'll get to that text here in just a moment. But I got to ask you a question, and this is one of those questions that, like, your spouse may nudge you during this, but you don't have to, like, raise your hand or admit guilt. It just may happen. I'm just going to say that out front. I don't want any marital strife happening, you know, right here. When I ask this question, my spouse is in Clebit, but I will, full disclosure, let her watch this, what I'm about to say and all that stuff, and you'll get this in a minute. So have you ever been so sure that you were right? I'm talking about, I mean, you know you're right. I mean, there's no doubt that what you said or where you left that certain object in your household is right where you said that it was going to be, right? You were certain, only to be proven wrong later. Anybody ever? Men? Come on, help me out here. Okay, see? I'm not the only one, right? We get to a point sometimes where we are like, I am absolutely certain that this is the truth. And then when we find out it's not, you kind of have to be like, well, I was pretty sure that was, you know, pretty sure that's where I left it, you know, or pretty sure that's the way it happened. You know, we get in this place where we sincerely believe something only to find out that it was wrong, right? We've been there before. Now, that's funny and fine and good when we're talking about marital stuff or talking about where you left the whatever it is you left laying around somewhere, right, guys? We get to that point. But in a battle for truth, absolute truth, we've got to be more careful and we've got to be more guarded. You know, we live in a society, and I think you'd agree with me today, that there are many people who sincerely believe something, but it's false. It's a lie. It's not the truth. And we have rewarded that with this mindset that as long as you sincerely believe something, you're okay. That's not at all what God's word says, though. God's word very much distinguishes between truth and lies, light and darkness, right? There's a dividing line between those. Let me give you an example. I've got two boys. We like to go hiking sometimes and go out in the woods. And my youngest, Drew, touches everything as we go anywhere. He just likes to touch stuff. I don't know why. It's just what 7-year-old boys do, I think, right? And if we're walking through the woods one day and we come upon a tree that has red berries on it, okay? Red berry tree, all right? And Drew sincerely believes that these berries will not harm him. As a good father, I'm going to make sure that these berries are not poisonous, right? I'm going to make sure, I don't care how sincerely he believes that those berries are good for him, I'm going to determine the truth, aren't I? Before I let him start popping berries in his mouth, right? We serve a good God who wants us to distinguish truth from lies. It's exactly what John is talking about today. We're going to continue in the series that Pastor Louis started just a few weeks ago on light and darkness. There is a clear distinction in John's letter, the first of John's letters, between being a child of the light and being a part of the ever-present darkness of this world. And as we've studied through this letter, we've seen some very practical ways that we can determine, if you will, or character traits of those who are truly in the light and those who are in the darkness. Pastor Louis, just to recap for a few moments, led us through a few studies in the last couple weeks about John and who he was. He showed us some indicators of how we could know if we were a child of the light. He talked about one week the aim of children of the light, which is to live in Christ's teachings. And then last Sunday, we revisited the timeless commandment that John comes back to over and over again, to simply love. And actually, that theme will repeat itself later in the book of John when we get back to that theme. Now, today we're going to look at this, what we'll call the underhanded traps of Satan. the traps of Satan, which is to lure us into believing lies. We talked about there's this good God who wants us to know the difference between the lie and the truth, and so we have to be aware of the traps that Satan is going to use against us to lure us into believing these lies. And what can we do as believers, as children of the light, to fight against those? And we're going to do our best today to get to those. I'm going to give you two words. They're not going to be on the screen, but they're going to keep coming up over and over in the beginning, the middle, and the end of those texts that we're going to look at today. And they're two words: belief and behavior. Belief and behavior. So if you're a note taker, you're going to come back to those words several times during our study here, 1 John. I hope you got God's word with you. 1 John chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. We're going to pick up right where Pastor Louis left off last week. If you don't have it, it'll be on the screen here in front of you. We're going to start in verse 18 and continue again on the theme that was picked up last week, but move into this idea of false teachers. So read with me, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And then verse 28 and 29 says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, I want you to keep your Bible open because we're going to go back to this text quite a bit today as we look and step through this passage of Scripture today. And as we look at these traps of Satan that he desires to bring us, lead us astray from, we're going to come again back and forth in between the Scriptures. So I want you to leave that open prayer in front of you, if you would. Notice in the very beginning, John continues his theme from last week of his love for these folks that he's writing to. A good pastor, a good shepherd, loves his people and desires that they not be caught up. And he refers to them in the very beginning of this, again, as children, an endearing term, and those that he, again, cares deeply about. And he speaks about this idea of living in the last hour. And we have gotten so distorted in our view of what we're going to talk about today, the last hour and the Antichrist and the Antichrist, that we can't help ourselves. We jump straight to Revelation. We jump straight to the very end times. But the truth is, and if you were here with me when we looked at the book of Jude, the last days started when Christ ascended and will end when Christ returns. So we live in the last days, okay? And in the last days, in this age that we live in, we have to be aware and be awake to the fact that there are always going to be people who try to lead you astray. And it mentions in this verse the Antichrist. And you go, I heard about that one time on TV. Like one time somebody said Hitler was the Antichrist, right? Or somebody said Osama bin Laden was the Antichrist. And we start naming the top 10 Antichrist, right? We start going on this hunt for I'm going to figure out who the Antichrist is. You can't do that, okay? You got to be careful with that, all right? So what I want you to understand, though, is in this text it says the Antichrist is coming. And then it says the Antichrist. Yes. You're like, well, what? I got to go read Revelation again. I'm so confused. What happened here? And Revelation is a confusing book. I'm not preaching through that today. We'll do that another time. So Antichrist is this idea of, let me try to clarify it for you. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It is the spirit of lies. It's the spirit of untruth. And in this passage, John lays out to the church and lays out to us that we have to keep our eyes open for the spirit of Antichrist, which apparently existed in John's day, and guess what? Exists today. So we have to keep our eyes open. We have to be mindful of the things that happen around us. And John says, how do we recognize these Antichrist, this spirit of Antichrist? I gave you two words. You recognize the spirit of Antichrist in belief and behavior. Scripture backs this up. I hope you left your Bible open. We're going to go out of order a little bit today, but I'll try to keep you on track. In verses 22 and 23, John explains the beliefs of those who have the spirit of Antichrist. And look what it says there. It's those who deny the Son. Those who deny the Son. You know, one of the earliest controversies in Christianity, many thousands of years ago, at the very beginning they were hit with this, were those who questioned either the humanity or the deity or the godness of Jesus. Does that make sense? They couldn't believe that he could be fully man and fully God. And so they had these controversies that began very early, even in the first century of Christianity. See, there was a spirit of lie that started then and permeates itself throughout history as all kind of different sects and all kinds of different beliefs and all kind of different religions. And so their belief initially in the ones John was talking about were those who denied Jesus was the Son of God. Now, you can't get any more fundamentally off than beginning there. Does that make sense? If you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, that's the spirit of Antichrist, okay? I can't get around that. We can talk about small doctrinal issues and things like that, but if you can't say Jesus is the Son of God, John says, back up. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That's denying the truth. That's darkness, okay? So in this point, he's saying to them, you must first, church, understand who Jesus is. You must get your belief right, because proper understanding of who Jesus is the fundamental building block of Christianity. And it can't be compromised. We can go a lot of different directions from that, okay? But we have to start right there. You say, well, Justin, that should be implied, right? But you'd be surprised, church. When we begin to sway beliefs away from that central point, we wind up in some dangerous places. And the truth is not in them. You say, well, this sounds like doctrine and theology. Yes, it is. Because I believe it's important that we start there. If we lose doctrine, if we lose theology, then guess what? We lose belief and behavior suffers. Look what happens. John says, how do you recognize the behavior of these antichrists? We saw their belief. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 19, we're going to go back up. What did they do when they decided that they believed this falsehood? They went out. They went out from us. They left. In other words, They broke fellowship. They broke their ties to the church. They said, I don't need that. I'm going to do this on my own. We're going to go our own way. We're going to start our own thing. And so belief influenced behavior. You see that? Belief influenced behavior. And that's how you recognize the spirit of Antichrist. You recognize false belief. You see wrong behavior. You go, hey, I need to pay attention. That must be some kind of spirit of Antichrist. You're like, but that sounds difficult. Thankfully, John doesn't leave us hanging there. He tells us exactly, now that we've identified it, now that we've recognized it, how do we counteract it? Verse 20 is a super important verse. If you got your Bible open there, the first two words in the ESV. Says, I don't know. I didn't go to English class very well. But you. In other words, all this stuff is happening with these guys in the spirit of Antichrist. Now, but you. You're going to do something different. And it comes back to belief and behavior. Hear me on this. You're going to believe different. And you're going to behave different. The spirit of Antichrist is not in you. The spirit of Antichrist is not among you. You've got something else, and it's a word that appears over and over in the middle of this and in the end of this, and it's this word anointing. It's this word anointing. It's a term, charisma. Sounds cool to say that, right? Charisma. It's this filling of the spirit. It's more than just the warm fuzzies, okay? It's the Spirit of God dwelling within you. That's why you're different. He says, but you don't have the spirit of Antichrist. You have the Spirit of God anointing you. And you're drawn back, if you know the Old Testament, of the pictures of anointing, right? The special times when David and others were anointed and set apart to do what? Just kind of get anointed and sit around and do nothing? Cool, I got anointed. No. To prepare them for the work and the mission and the plan that God had for them, right? That's why they got anointed. They got anointed because God had something big for them. Guess what? You got an anointing, believer, when you said yes to Jesus and when his spirit came into you, and you have the ability, because of the anointing, to distinguish truth from lies. Do you know that even the most baby Christian, first day you give your life to Jesus, because of the Spirit of God, has the ability to tell truth from lies? Not because of how smart you are or how awesome you are, but because his spirit abides in you and gives you the ability to tell truth from lies. So he says, okay, you got that as a belief. I'm anointed by the Spirit of God. And your behavior backs that up in verse 19. Again, at the end of the verse, John says, if they had been of us, guess what? They would have continued with us. Their behavior would have done what? Affirmed the fact that they were still a part of the fellowship. They were still a part of the family of God. We need each other. We need to be a part of that. We don't want to separate ourselves from that. So if we believe correctly, again, we'll get to this a little more in application at the end of the chapter here, then we'll behave correctly. So we've recognized the spirit of Antichrist. We've counteracted it just a little bit. You know, Scripture is sufficient, right? In all ways. Sufficient to teach us. And so verses 24 through the end of the chapter actually give us a word-for-word application of how to combat this in a practical, everyday sense. I've got three things here. Three ways for us to avoid the traps. They're right from Scripture here in front of you. I pray that you'd take notes on these and remember these as we come to this period of application. You know, for all of us, when something is new, we're excited about it. How many of you started a job one time and you thought, this is going to be the best job ever? I'm going to staple these reports together and I'm going to love it and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability and I'm never going to get tired of it. And year five rolls around, you're still stapling those reports together. Has the joy left a little bit, maybe, right? I don't know about you guys. I've stapled a lot of reports, you know. You're like, Lord, if I see another report, I'm going to throw it out the window, you know. After the newness of something wears off, right, sometimes we're human. We get, what do? We get bored, or we get lazy. We get distracted. John's warning against this very much so. In the newness of our faith, we're excited. Oh, I'm excited. Got the Spirit of God, got the anointing. And somewhere along the way, somebody says something to us on about year 5 and complains about something. You're just like, oh, I'm tired of hearing about it. We get to that point. We got to guard against that. Listen, belief and behavior. Here's where we start. 3 ways to avoid the traps of that. Right from the scripture, verse 24 says this. First, let God's truth remain in you. Let God's truth remain in you. Let what you heard from the beginning do what? Abide in you. You know what's funny? Some of the best truth that you'll ever learn, you learn when you're a kid and a teenager from the Bible. You know what? Some of the best stuff I ever learned. It's simple. Here's what it is, says. Jesus loves me. This I know. You know? David killed Goliath because he had faith, right? That God could do what he said he was going to do. Mary trusted God when she didn't understand his plan and gave birth to the Savior. I learned that when I was in preschool. And we think for some reason that when we get older, we should move beyond that and we should know more intellectual things. You know, the truth is, those are the basics that you need to know, aren't they? Jesus loves me. He died for me. He gave his life for me. Hold on to what you knew from the beginning, right? You're not a baby anymore. And Paul says we grow up into spiritual things and thinking. But what I'm talking about is truth. Let God's truth remain in you. And what that means is to not get so sidetracked by trying to figure out the nuances of what this and this means. Those are good things sometimes too. But when the truth remains in you, abides in you, takes up permanent residence in you, guess what? Your belief in God being who he says he is and doing what he says he's going to do will change the way you live your life and will give you a strong footing against the traps of the devil. If you can't get the basics of who he says he is or what he says he's going to do, you are in danger from the traps that Satan throws at you. Here's what I want to challenge you to. Here's a challenge from this. Instead of being on a quest for novelty, instead of being on a quest for that, learn more deeply and practice more fully the fundamental truths of the Bible. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Man, if we did that, that fundamental truth, you'd be surprised how much all the other stuff would line up. When I can't understand what's happening, when I can't understand why God does what he does, my ignorance of him and what he's doing does not excuse me not believing. Do you understand? I can't say, well, just because I don't understand means it can't happen. No, God's truth must remain in me. And in that, I walk in faith and I avoid the traps that the devil throws at me. Secondly, we let God's anointing teach you. And we're coming back to that word anointing because it repeats itself a ton of times in this text. Verses 26 and 27, John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. You understand that there is a great contrast here between light and darkness, false and truth. When we are led astray, we are prone to wonder. We sang that great old hymn in the first service this morning. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We are prone to do that, aren't we? And in our wanderings, we have to be sure that we allow God's anointing to teach us. The truth is available to us not because of our superior intelligence, but because the Spirit of God resides in us and works through us. I'd love to tell you that in my own strength or in my own ability that I could live this life and be successful in it, but that'd be a lie, wouldn't it? We need God and we need His strength and His anointing. Now, verse 27 is an interesting verse. I felt like I should point it out because it said, the first service, they like this a little bit. It says, you have no need that anyone should teach you. So I feel like I'm probably out of a job after this is over with, because you don't need anybody to teach you, right? You're just going to get it all on yourself. I asked them not to take that too literally. I'm going to try to explain that a little bit better. Here's what it says. In the first century, it was interesting. There were many false teachers who came along and said to the people, I have special knowledge that you can't get from the Bible. Does that make sense? I have some insight that I have gotten that you aren't privileged to, and I want to give that to you. And so these teachers would come along and would lead them astray. And what John is saying to his people, and what I would say to you today, you need to be on your guard against that. Here's two things you need God's anointing to teach you. The Word of God, you have it. The Spirit of God, if you're in Christ, you have it. Those two things, Word of God in your hands, Spirit of God in your heart, guess what? You're taught. You know what you need to know. Don't get me wrong. God ordains in other places in Scripture pastors and preachers and teachers and evangelists and all those things. Those are important as well. But if left to your own, if you had the Word of God and the Spirit of God, God says that you have the knowledge that you need to have a relationship with Him and to combat these false teachers. So second thing you got to do, you've got to let God's anointing fill your heart. And lastly, here's what he says. He says, you need to let your life be rooted in Christ. In verse 28 and 29, the writer of 1 John was also the writer of the Gospel of John. The language used here in verse 28 and 29 is very similar to John chapter 15, which is where John talks about a vine abiding in the branch, abiding in the vine. Story that Jesus used there in John chapter 15. When my life is rooted in Christ, the world could be passing away around me. Everything could be falling apart. If I am rooted in Him and He is flowing through me, then I am producing this fruit of Christ-likeness, this fruit of holiness. And we're going to talk about that next week. There's your teaser for next week. If we are in Christ, then we are producing righteousness. The logical consequences of my being in Him and rooted in Him is that I will practice righteousness. How do we avoid the traps of the enemy? We let God's truth remain in us. We let God's anointing teach us, and we let our life be rooted in Christ. I want to bring this to you practically for just a minute as we wrap up. I mentioned the words, and I'm going to come back to them again as I close. Belief and behavior. Belief and behavior. There are so many of us who put those in the wrong order. We want to fix people's behavior because we see them behaving wrongly. You can pick a sin. I don't care what it is. You go, if they would just quit doing that, man, they'd be great. Or man, they would be better. Oh, wow, they would. Scripture, especially in this instance, teaches us, listen, that because belief was wrong, wrong behavior followed. So what must we correct first? Belief. Do you know what the root of sin is? A wrong belief, right? I believe that I know more than God. Or I believe that I can do things better than God. Or I believe that my ways are greater than His ways. And we get into that dangerous belief, and then we end up in dangerous behavior. You can take any sin in the world, and the root of it comes back to a wrong belief. So my challenge to us today is twofold. For those who are not in Christ, and you'd say in your heart of hearts, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. But I don't feel like I can because my behavior is too gone. Stop. God didn't say to get your behavior right first. He said to confess to me, to confess to him that Jesus Christ is Lord, died on the cross, saved you from your sins, and desires to have a relationship with you and make you into the person that he wants you to be. If that's you, you can do that. You can do that today. There'll be people here. We'll talk to you. We can help you with that. But I want to talk to you Christians too. Listen, you're struggling with sin. I was super convicted this week of a sin in my life. And I read this verse and God opened my eyes to the fact that this sin was because I believed something untrue. I believed that satisfaction came in something other than God. And it led me to wrong behavior. Believers, we need to be careful. That is a trap of the enemy to distort our belief and lead us into sin. So my prayer for you today, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, you have been anointed by the Spirit of God. Ask God today to seek out your heart and tell you what it is, what lie it is that you've believed that has distorted your behavior. And ask God to rid that lie and allow him to change you into all that it is he wants you to be. It's a simple invitation today. It's the same invitation John gave to his beloved children here in 1 John. Believe in the power and the anointing of our great Heavenly Father. Let's bow for a moment. Our prayer partners, if they would, will make their way to the tables today. We're not going to tarry a long, long time. I just want to ask you today, if you'd be honest with God, if you'd be honest with him, what is it today that you've believed that's a lie? Has the trap of the enemy led you into believing something that is not of him? Confess that today. If today you say, I've never made a relationship with Jesus Christ a part of my life, then today I pray you wouldn't leave this place without nailing that down today. I pray you wouldn't leave this place without just standing up and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I can't do this on my own. I'm tired of trying to fix my behavior. I pray you'd fix my belief today. God will honor that. God will take that true confession of your mouth and of your heart and make you a new creation. I pray whatever it is you need to do today that you'd be obedient. This altar is going to be open. The prayer partners will be there. You come and do as you need to. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking through your word, that it speaks truth. It convicts us of sin and convinces us of our need for you and reminds us of the power that is found in you and in your Spirit, Lord. May we just be obedient, simply obedient to what it is that you have for us today. We'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name.